think of salvation as just what God's done for me in my sin. But God's salvation is broader than that, because it's not just temporary relief from something I've done, but it's also hope for the future. And not just for when we get to heaven, though that will be great, but the gap in between. He wants to do a new work. He is doing a new work. So he's going to tell us a little bit about that. He's told us about what it means for us personally to be reconciled, but now he's going to talk about what it means for us corporately to be reconciled. So let's take it up in verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ in the world, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Right now, there's a lot of talk about reconciliation, social reconciliation. And it's interesting to look in the world what they're prescribing as the plan to make that happen. And one of the ways they're seeking to do that is to make everybody equal. Remove any distinction and instead put us all the same. But that's not God's plan. When we do that, we actually go contrary to God's creation. You know, I've shared with the kids before how it's interesting God's given us an ID chip. It's called a fingerprint. And it's unique to each one of us. And surely if God's method of reconciliation was to make us all the same, then we would all be bearing the same mark. But instead, it's all unique. So real, the path to reconciliation doesn't come through making everybody the same, but recognizing the difference and then recognizing the common Savior that he's provided. Real unity doesn't come by removing differences, but by focusing our attention on the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as he's talking about our reconciliation personally, he says now it's going to have application socially. In the world in which you live, it's going to make a difference. And he began by calling our attention. He says, remember, therefore, remember. Just like he started before, remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Personally, remember our condition before. Now he's going to remind us socially, remember your condition. Before Jesus, and it all goes back to the fact that sin entered the world. And sin brings about separation. Separation socially and separation from God. Well, he's talked about reconciling us back to God. Now he's going to talk about reconciling us back together. So he says, remember from where you've come from. You were once Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. Remember growing up, those little nicknames that kids on the playground would give? They change over time. You know, we were reminded of one yesterday. There was a little phrase, don't be a Debbie Downer. My wife hates that. I don't know why, but she just does. It just gets under her skin. You know, we come up with these little phrases. that were Gentiles, that were not of the tribe of Israel, that were being labeled and name-called by the children of Israel. Oh, you're uncircumcised. And there was division. And he says, hey, at that time you were without Christ. Notice some of the things here of our condition beforehand. The first thing, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. It always goes back, either you're part of the group that's with Christ or you're part of the group that's without Christ. You know, that is the dichotomy of the world. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the label that matters. Are you with him or are you against him? Are you for him? Well, I'm just neutral. No, you can't be neutral. You're either for him or you're against him. See, beforehand, we were without Christ in the world. You know, when I was without Christ, I thought I had it all together. I thought I knew exactly what life was all about. And until things started happening, like Ski mentioned, you know, life brings up untimely events and circumstances that kind of ruffle your feathers, if you will, and cause you to go, but now what? But in that ruffling of feathers, we get an opportunity to see the gracious provision of God as he swoops in and brings us forgiveness and peace. But without Christ, there is no peace. He says, at that time, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The idea of being an alien was not just some foreign traveler, but some alien that was in opposition to the ruling class, the ruling regime. So you were an enemy, and you were an enemy to the commonwealth of Israel, to the national identity of Israel. See, remember, that commonwealth of Israel had all the promises of God. God says, I'm going to bless you among all nations. He who blesses you, I will bless. He who curses you, I will curse. God promised through them to bring the Savior of the world and that through that they might be a blessing to others. And the fact is, as Gentiles, we were aliens from that. We were not partakers of those promises. And it says, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, the Jews, they had different covenants. They had the Abrahamic covenant. They had the Davidic covenant. They had the Noahic covenant, which is of the land and the promise. All these prescribing to God's blessings and his promised provision of the Messiah that would come and take away their sins and deliver them ultimately. You see, as Gentiles, we weren't partakers of that. Now, granted, in that time, and even today, you can become a convert to Judaism, but you're always recognized as not a true Jew. You can go through the rite of circumcision, but you're never totally accepted because physically, in the flesh, you're not Jewish. See, that was very exclusionary, and he's reminding them, hey, before Christ came, there was division, there was separation, things that you could not take care of. And he says, you had no hope. That's really something we can relate to today. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. If you want to have hope, you need Jesus Christ. Think about what the world has to offer. They say, well, if you just work harder, then you'll find real satisfaction. And then your company of 35 years goes bankrupt, closes its door, and its pension defaults, and there you are on the street, and you're like, oh, I had hope. And it was found wanting. In this world, we cannot have hope apart from Jesus Christ, because hope is the promise of what God is going to do in the future, and it's based upon his power and his ability. That's the only true, secure hope that we can have. And ultimately, hope is temporary, as Paul told the Corinthians. Because remember, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more hoping. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be realized. We're going to see him face to there's world peace. No, there will be world peace. Oh, I hope this body of sin and death will be done away with. It will be done away with. You'll be glorified. And all those things that we were hoping for will be done away. And we will realize the fulfillment of God's promise of reconciliation, bringing us to that perfect state. But apart from that, we don't have hope. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, and we were without God in the world. So one, we were not with Christ, we were against him, but we were without God. And the idea there is not that they didn't have gods, because truly in Ephesus, they had a lot of different gods going on. The Roman Empire, they loved just to, you know, bring in new gods whenever they conquered a new territory. So they had a plethora of gods. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have a God to choose from. They didn't have the God, the one and only God, Lord of lords and King of kings. They lacked an understanding of the true and living God. And that brought about division and separation. Maybe you've been in contact with people and you're talking to them, trying to share the gospel, and they say, well, I don't like that religion. You know, religion has caused more death in the world than any other thing in the world. Well, what you need to do is you need to confront them on that fact. And you need to identify with what they're saying. And I usually start by saying, oh, you are totally right. I hate religion. Religion has caused so much problems, so much grief. I despise it. And usually by that time they're going, what? What? How does that work? But then remind them of the truth. Did you know that more people have died at the hands of communism and socialism than any religion in the world? And put into perspective, because they heard somebody regurgitate some statement and they're just parroting it back out. Remind them of the real enemy. And then from there you can say, really what the matter is not religion, not another God, another method, but the true and living God, and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. See, they didn't have the God. They might have had an A God with a small g, but they didn't have the God, all capitals, Yahweh. He says, but that was where we were at. So I want you to remember where you were before Christ. And then verse 3, we get another but. We had one before personally. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Those but gods are so great. But here's another one. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's now going into our position. The position that we've been given socially. See, personally, he's identified with us, but now we are of something bigger. For us as Christians, it's important to realize that we need to open our field of vision and see that God is doing something bigger. And it was great going down to the conference this weekend and just getting in contact with guys around the area and see what God is doing and recognizing God is doing something bigger. Met one couple, they're starting up a work in McPherson, Kansas. And it's like, so how did you guys get to McPherson? And like, well, we had a child move here, and they said, oh, you should move here, and we were just passing through on our way, and we decided to stop by, and then they told us about a house, and they went into the house as they're touring this house. It's like God spoke to them, you need to move here. And the timing was just perfect. He was retiring. He just finished his online course through Calvary Chapel Bible College, and so they're planning a work in McPherson. We talked to Josh. He came here and shared once. He was serving as a missionary briefly over in Uganda, and so he's back, and he and his wife are planning a work on the eastern edge of Kansas City in Blue Springs, seeing a new work going on. And then talking about other brothers and sisters and just seeing how God is working and moving. And sometimes we can get so focused on what God's doing or not doing here in my life that we lose perspective. can be praying for one another for those things. So he says, but God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near. Oh. You're no longer on the outside. You're no longer standing by yourself on the playground of the world and having little names called to you. You're now being called by the name. You've got your Heavenly Father saying, come here, my child. Draw near to me. We once were far off, but now we are close. We're no longer separated. We've been brought near, but notice, it's very specific. Talking to somebody recently about, you know, what it means to get close to God. You know, does that mean that you, you know, get in a quiet, low-lighted room with incense burning in order to get near to God? That you go to a special place, a special cathedral where you can be quiet and get near to God? Does it mean that you go out into the nature and you commune with the world in order to get close to God? What's cool is in all those places, God can meet you. But truly, those places aren't the key. Notice what he says here. He says, we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that brings us into that communion. You know, as we partake of communion next week, to remember that, to be meditating upon that this week, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has now brought me into relationship with my Savior and my brothers and sisters. We are now identified through the common blood, and that's part of what communion is. We're partaking together, recognizing that we come individually, but collectively we're coming to the same source. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us together. So we have this new position. You now have new access. I have a new phone line, if you will, to the God of the universe. That's where Hebrews talks about how now we come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been brought near. We now have access that we didn't have before. So we have this unique position, having been reconciled. In verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace. How does that play out in the world in which we live? He himself is our peace. A lot of people want to try to accomplish world peace. You can listen to the pageant contestants, and they can give their plan for world peace. And in the end, I want world peace. And we can all have these great hopes of world peace. But how do we get there? Do we get to world peace by military strength? Rome tried that. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, by military strength. We are going to make you be at peace with us. The problem with that, it's just forced. It's external. Some people want to have peace, as we mentioned, by just removing all the obstacles. So if we just get along to get along and we no longer point fingers at one another or identify any wrong in each other, we don't call sin sin anymore because it's just whatever you want to do and it's your truth, my truth, it doesn't matter. We're just going to be at peace. We've seen that play out in the media. These groups that want to do away with rules and regulation and enforcement, they end up succumbing to the very thing that they're trying to get rid of. And instead of bringing peace, they bring in more division. You think about the litany of identification that we now have to endure, whether you're male or female or nondescript or whatever you're thinking at the moment. I mean, even there you bring in more division because no longer is it just two letters to identify. says, real peace is in Christ himself. Really, the only source of peace is for people to come and know the Prince of Peace. He's the solution. One thing the Lord just stirred on my heart this weekend was Jesus is the answer. He always has been and he always will be. And he's the answer not just for what happened in my past, but what's going to happen in the future. He's the answer for the things that concern me today, that concern you. He is our source. And it's in him that we find peace. I'm always blown away when we get together with other believers, different countries, and we can have peace. Truly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, you have peace. You know, the world's rioting saying there's, you know, separation and unequal justice, but yet you go into the church door and what do you see? Wait a minute. I see a church, a congregation that's mixed racially, socially, and economically because they all have their source of peace in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where the victory is at. And he's reminding us this is the position, this is the privilege that we have. Through his blood and his very presence, we can have peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now, Paul's talking specifically about the division between Jews and Gentiles. And from a Jewish mindset, those are the only two distinctions. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. There's no other choice. And even amongst that great division, now recognize the Jews, they went to great extremes. We saw that even in Jesus' time. He was seeking to go up north, and he says, let's go, we're going to go this way. And his disciples go, Lord, no, we can't go that way. That's through Samaria. We're Jews. You got to see, we don't go that way. We're not part of them. They're different. They're Samaritans. And yet Jesus says, I'm going that way. That's where he met the woman at the well. And he went and preached peace to her. And then she went to her village and preached peace to them. And they came and they all came and met the Prince of Peace. So he says to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he says, he has made both one. We need to understand our new position is not Jew or Gentile. Our new position is follower of Jesus Christ. We are his body, his church. It's a new thing. It's not a rework, a remodeling of an old thing. It's a brand new thing. My wife and I, we had the privilege of getting an old thing. Our first house was an old house built in the 1920s. And I remember going in and I looked at it. I said, there's some potential here. My wife looked in and she goes, we're out of here. It was just old carpet, old vinyl, old cabinets. I mean, we went down in the basement. I can only imagine the teenager that did this. But there were various carpet squares glued to the wall of various shag lengths and various green and rust colors sprinkled in with some mirrored tiles, and it was just like, ooh, wow. But I saw potential. And through some hard work, we stripped those carpet tiles off. We pulled up the vinyl. We did a work, and we made it something we can say, oh, wow, this is nice. But all we did was put on rouge and lipstick. We didn't change the structure underneath. We need to understand, really, for salvation, what we need is a change of the structure underneath. And too many people, they try to come in and bring peace by fixing up the outside. Well, if I come and I dress in a suit, well, then surely God's going to accept me then. And I'm going to be accepted by the congregation. My brother-in-law tells a story in their church out there in Anaheim, how people were coming. And one of the other churches in town had gone through a terrible division and split. And so a lot of the people from that first Sunday, one of Steve's friends saw these people coming in, and they came from more of a traditional, you know, flavor of church. So they were dressed in suits and ties, and they were coming in. He noticed as they came in, they often felt real uncomfortable because everybody else was in shorts and flip-flops and Hawaiian shirts, and they're like, hey, dude. And like, they felt really out of sorts. He says, well, this shouldn't be. And what's funny, if you know the history of Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck years ago had to deal with just the opposite. His church body was traditional and wearing shirts and ties, and the young hippie kids were coming in, and they weren't being identified and accepted just because of the outward rouge and lipstick. Well, so this friend of Stephen's, the next Sunday, he says, I'm going to help them out. So normally he's dressed in like a loose Hawaiian shirt. He puts on a shirt and tie and slacks. And there he is greeting him at the door. Welcome, brothers and sisters. And you can just see the difference because he recognized something. The real peace doesn't come from the outward rouge and lipstick, how we're dressing, but why we're coming. The one that we're coming to worship, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We have a new position, and it's Jesus Christ himself who is our peace. And he has broken down that middle wall of separation. Commentators, different ones I read, they're a little divided. What is this middle wall of separation? In all likelihood, what Paul is referring to is what he's very familiar with. See, when he wrote this letter, he was being incarcerated for the false charge that he brought a Gentile in to the temple. And that wasn't the case. And that he violated the division that was in the Temple Mount. Remember when God gave the command to Abraham or to Moses on how to build the temple? And he says, this is the pattern, and he laid it out for him. And there was an outer courtyard, and then an inner courtyard. And that inner courtyard was called the Court of the Gentiles. And then there was a barrier put up, a partition. And then you had another courtyard. It was the Court of the Women, for Jewish women. And then you had another barrier put up, and it was just for Jewish men. And then you had another barrier put up. It was just for the Levites. And then you truly had another barrier. It was the veil of the temple that only the high priest can go into. And see, that gives us a picture or a pattern, if you will. God is a holy God, and he can only be approached in a certain way. And so God prescribed that there was this court of the Gentiles, and unless somebody was a Jew, they couldn't go farther. And in fact, they had it posted there. Josephus records in Antiquities how there was a column pronounced with a threat of death for any Gentile that passed beyond that barrier. So if you were a Gentile coming into worship and you went through circumcision, you're there, you were always limited in your access. You were always afar off in your relationship. But now through Jesus Christ, that wall of division for the Gentiles, that wall of division for the women, that wall of division for the Levites, those have been brought down. In fact, we remember what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified. It said in that hour, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom and opened up. See, when Jesus Christ died through his blood on the cross, he now opened up access for all of us. And no longer is this sequence of division. We now have access. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says he's broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was one of the other barriers. Well, if you want to be close to God, you need to observe these things. You need to abide by this creed. But he says he did that away. Does that mean that no longer do we need to follow the Old Testament? No. Instead, it becomes teaching for us, but it's no longer the basis for our access. some people today that want to interpret the scriptures by saying that the church has replaced Israel in God's purposes. And part of saying that, now they're going to look and interpret the promises in the Old Testament as now going to be fulfilled in the church. Well, that leads to some really questionable things. And especially when we look to the future and what's on the horizon. But notice what specifically is said here. He's made one new man from the two, thus making peace. He didn't make a remodeled, a refashioned Israel. He did away from that. Now it's the new thing. It's the new man. Who's the new man? It's the church. Jesus Christ the head. So the church hasn't replaced Israel. The church is its new entity. We are now in that church age in which we're waiting for that one last Gentile. You know, when's Jesus coming back? At any time. We're just waiting for that last person. When I was talking to the couple from McPherson, I said, you guys, you got your place on the wall. You know, Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the wall and the enemy was pressing in, he prescribed to each tribe and each family a portion of the wall and said, this is your area, be responsible here, build it up, do your work here, be faithful to the work that's in front of you. And I said, you guys are there being faithful in that work. And who knows, maybe the last Gentile is from Kansas. I give a whole new perspective to the Wizard of Oz, right? Now one last person, woo, up in the tornado, wow. We are part of this new work that Christ has done, this new man that he's created. And it's because of that that we have peace. I think really the only way for us in this world to have peace is that more people come to know Jesus Christ. And even that peace is limited until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his peace. Remember what Paul later says, Ephesians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, bringing peace. So until then, the best that we can do is to get people to Jesus. Bring them in through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus and experience what's that communion with God, being part of the new family of God, this new man. And he did this for a specific purpose, he says in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. How do we get rid of the conflict that we see in the world? Two groups fighting at each other, picking each other apart, destroying one another, killing one another. Really, the only way that we can do it is by bringing Jesus Christ into the equation. We are ambassadors of a different kingdom. And sometimes, even in the church, we can be distracted from this true calling. And we can be focused on temporary affiliations and identification. And I think it's great as a country that we're politically active, that you're voting according to your biblical conscience. But understand, that is limited. Really, what the world needs is Jesus Christ. I thought it was really cool to see what was going on up in Minneapolis. Some of the churches banded together in the same area that the riots took place. And now they're gathering together for prayer and for sharing the gospel. You want to heal that community? just say, I'm going to bring peace to you guys over there. Just wait your turn. I'll get to you. He actively intervened and came to bring peace. It wasn't waiting for it to trickle down to the masses. He came to the masses. He started from the bottom and worked up, if you will. See, Jesus Christ, the peace that he brings personally. And that's where it starts. How are we going to save the world? One person at a time. That's how it's going to happen. Jesus Christ came into the world and he began just preaching to, well, I guess his family members. Maybe it started with Mary, then James, his brothers. But it was one person at a time. He intervened. Paul put it this way to the Romans. He says, greater love has no one than this, than one would lay down his life for his brother. Jesus Christ came and he intervened. He brought peace to us so that we can both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore. So that was our past. This is our present position and access that we now have because of Jesus Christ. So therefore, now what do we do with it? What application can we draw? Notice verse 19. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The first thing that we need to do is just recognize the fact that we now have a different identity. I'm not just an American. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. I am part of the kingdom of God. I have a different identity. And as such, there's different program that rules and guides my life. You know, when I live for the world, I have to say I really live for the world. I mean, it was just, let's go headlong into this thing. In school, they used to call me Crazy DA because if it was there and something to do, he would do it. If it was a bug to eat, an obstacle to tackle, he would just go headlong for it because I'm just going to do whatever this world has. I'm living for it. Unfortunately, had I continued in that past, I would have been dead. I remember after coming to faith in Christ Jesus, recognizing that one night I surely should have died. As a car was coming down the Pikes Peak Pass, speeding along, and another one was coming up, and I was on the outside of a hairpin corner. And I looked up and I looked down and I recognized these two cars, they don't have the same place to go. And one of them is going to have to go right towards me. And I started running. As I turned away to run, the one coming uphill veered off and hit me from behind. Threw me about 20 feet off the mountainside. And I laid there on the, looked at a rock right next to my head going, oh my, I almost died. And about that time I rolled and looked over and I saw the headlights of the car coming right at me. And I rolled over and it hit right behind me and it rolled three times down the mountain. Thankfully, no one was hurt except for me, back of my knees, and the passenger gal, she broke her ankle. But I look back at that and go, wow, Lord, had I continued in that path, I'd truly be dead. Unfortunately, I think for many of us, we lose sight of the fact that God has given us a different perspective, a new kingdom to live for, a new reason to go out and give it all. And it's not going to be temporary and fleeting. It's going to endure forever. So we should go headlong for it. We should be first in line. Yes, sir, I'm ready to report for duty. Jesus, send me. I'm going to go. We're going to be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me, Lord. We're going to be like Peter. Get out of the boat. Sure, I'm ready. Now, we can fault Peter because he looked down, but I tell you what, he got out of the boat. And too many of us, we're still trying to decide which kingdom we're part of. And God wants us to know, I've called you. You're mine. You're part of my kingdom. Now, step out as part of that kingdom. Live for his companions of the saints and members of the household of God. You know, it's one thing to be part of a country. It's another thing to be part of a family. Truly, blood is thicker than any party identification. We will defend our family through thick and thin. Right, Dave, you get up there, I'll give you a piece of my mind, because if my family's challenged, I'm going to be there. Well, guess what? We are now part of a new family, the family of God. We now have new people that have our backs no matter what comes our way. We have a big brother who's always there for us. And we have a heavenly Father who is always watching out for us. So we should have confidence now. So when Jesus says, hey, bro, come with me. I've got to take care of some business. Open to his work in our life. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. So in that old building process, they would set a cornerstone. They would lay it out there. They would level the ground. They would position that stone. And from that stone, the rest of the building would be erected. It determined, you know, the position, the squareness, and all that. Everything else lined up off that. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Everything's rooted and grounded in who he is and what he said. And then from that, you have the apostles and prophets who have kind of laid the base, if you will, put down the footers. And then from that, everything else is built up. But here, we're part of that building structure. We're living stones, as Peter says. And God's placing us in his building, in his work. And he says, ooh, D.A., I want you to be right here, right under that sill. You're going to collect all the rain and all the crud right there. All right, good. And we need to be willing to take our position. And sometimes the builder is going to come along and he's going to say, hey, you're a little bit out of alignment. Let me straighten you up a bit. And we need to be open to that. Because he's placing us in his building for his purpose, that we would grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Here's the cool thing. It's not just one stone. It's a lot of stones. It's all of us placed in our positions together that complete the work that God has. God has a place for you in his kingdom. Do you know what that is yet? If not, just ask him. Oh, I'm glad I'm right. You're here. Am I? Okay, I got a place for you. Let me put you right here. And let him begin that work in you, changing you, molding you, that you would be built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here's the cool thing. Yes, we're saved.